to see the youth serving the children. It was so exciting to see our youth serving our children. That was phenomenal. It was so great. And I looked over and there was JoJo. And guess what all they were doing? The youth were dancing. They were having a great time. I said, JoJo, go dance. He said, that would embarrass me. I said, JoJo, you got a chicken on your head. He had a chicken on his head. And he's telling me that dancing is going to embarrass him. I said, JoJo, you got a chicken on your head. Nothing will embarrass you. I love that kid. I do. I love him. So good to have you with us. Have your Bibles with you. I want you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to read one passage of Scripture from the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk. If you get to Nahum, it's the next book. Verse 3, Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision, or revelation is fine. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. How many of you know there's a time for everything? Yeah. If you haven't got what God's prepared for you, hang in there. It's coming. No matter how old you get or how tired you get, it's coming. God has it prepared for you. The vision or the revelation is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail, for it tarries. But wait for it, for it will certainly come, and it will not delay. God's timing is perfect for you, regardless of what it is. Father, I just love you, and I thank you for today's word. And I just pray you'll open the hearts of your people. Let me speak a word that would be uplifting, and Father, would take us to that next level. Let it be challenging to the fathers and to the young men and to the children. Father, I just pray that you will minister to us this morning and give us favor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
What God has for you will come. And the way it will come is by your purpose and not by your faith. See, a lot of people are asking us to invest in their faith. But it's wrong to invest in somebody's faith, for the Bible tells us that our faith will fail us. We need to invest in purpose. See, purpose is the driving force of faith. Without purpose, faith will do you no good. You have no reason. You don't need faith unless you have a purpose. It's the purpose that is important. It's not how much faith you have or how much faith you don't have. It's that purpose behind your faith. We used to sing, and I'm sure some of you have even heard it, this old spiritual that says, we've come this far by faith. We've come this far by faith. But the real question to us this morning is, where do we go from here? So we've come this far. Is this as far as we're going to go? Is this as good as it's going to get? Have you got all that you desire in your life? Are you as close to the Lord as you would like to be? Has God given and surrendered all of those promises to you? Where do we go from here? We've got to leave where we are now and go to that next level, that next dimension, that next place in our walk with God so God can truly bless us. We've got to move from where we are. I want you to hear this with me this morning. We cannot stay where we are and get what God has for us. We have got to go from here. And if we're going to have to leave where we are now and go somewhere, where do we go? But even more important than that, how do we get there? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that we sometimes in the pulpit have all of these things that we like for you to do, but we don't have any direction?
Amen.
We know we're supposed to be overcomers. How do we overcome? Hey, look, preacher, you hadn't had the hell beat out of you all week. Yeah, we have. Yes, we have. And let me tell you something. We got to not only know where we're going, we got to know how to get there. And I just pray that God will give me the words this morning to be able to take you where God would like for you to go and show you how to get there. People want to invest. I know that sounds odd at this day and time and the way the economy is, but people really want to invest. But they want to invest in something that's going to be prosperous. They don't want to invest in a failure. They want to invest in something that will be prosperous. And I believe that God has sustained the church this far that we know that the church is going to be prosperous. I believe that God is going to always have a remnant. I believe that people will fail to the wayside. I believe churches will fail. But I believe that God's going to have a remnant. We're going to live in a time. And I'm one of those people that believe that the end time is coming. I believe that Jesus Christ will soon come again and he will receive the church unto himself. That where he is, there we may be also. I believe that God is certainly coming again and we're living like he's never going to come back. I believe that this generation will see the return of Christ. Am I going to put a day or a time? Of course not. But if I don't believe that, then I don't need to be in this pulpit preaching. I believe that Jesus Christ is soon coming. And when he comes, he's going to collect the church. And you and I are going to be part. And he is going to have a remnant. And during that last day, the Bible tells us that there will be those that will fall away. There will be churches closed up. There will be very few people that are sustaining the faith and the call of God on their life. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of them. I want to be one of those that's not worried about what the world is doing or what the world is saying. I don't want to be embarrassed by the fact that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I am covered by his precious atoning blood. That means nothing to me what the world. People may not believe it and people may not like to hear those kind of things, but I'm glad that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that when God looks down from his lofty place in heaven that he doesn't see my sin any longer. All he sees is the blood of Jesus spread on me. Thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus. I believe that he is. He's coming again, and I believe that we're a part of his plan, and we have a purpose in this life. And I believe that the church has moved from one level to another level. I look at my life in the church, especially in the last few years, and I can see where God has moved me from level to level to level to level, and he keeps bringing me to another dimension, from one dimension to another. You know, we in this particular church, we've changed. We've changed locations, some of us. We've changed leadership, some of us. We've changed vision, some of us. But our purpose has remained the same. We are steadfast in our belief. We have to operate in the dimension that God has placed us in. Let me tell you something. I know that some of you that have heard me preach before would find it hard to believe, but I could preach in the First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. May not do a good job, but I'd preach him a message. I may not act there the way I act here or somewhere else, but I believe that we have to operate in the dimension that God has placed us. See, God speaks to his people in dimensions. He talks to us about things past, things present, and things to come. What was, what is, and what will be. God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 18:1 as in three dimensions. And the Bible says, and I behold, and there stood beside him, Abraham, three young men. He also revealed himself in three dimensions as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When God gave the layout of the tabernacle to Moses, he gave it to him in three dimensions, the outer court, the inner court, and the most holy place. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Bible says three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. In John, he said, I want you to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Meaning that the greater dimension we walk in, the greater the anointing that we have. I believe that every person, I'm going to get a show of hands. How many of you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? How many of you are saved by his precious atoning blood? Every one of you that raised your hand wants a closer walk with him. Every one of you, it is our desire, it's our purpose that we want a closer walk. We want to receive that precious anointing from him because we feel that the greater the anointing we have, the greater the dimension we walk in. But we have it backwards. It's greater the dimension that you walk in, the greater the anointing that you will have. You have to walk in the dimension before you can operate in the anointing. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave them for a purpose. Look at someone and say, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. To equip the saints and build a kingdom. That's what we all should be doing. We should be equipping the saints. We need to be building the kingdom of God. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. It's to equip the saints and build the kingdom. The purpose of every pastor is not to be a televangelist. The purpose of every pastor is not, maybe not to build the largest church in town. His purpose is to build the kingdom of God. Pastor Ron and I, when we came together, our desire, and both of us knew this, was to build a kingdom for God. We didn't care about building the biggest church. We didn't care about doing this. We wanted to build the kingdom of God. The first thing I noticed about him was he was kingdom-minded. He was not independently minded or church-minded. He was kingdom-minded. That is where our spirits begin to join together. We have a purpose, and our purpose is not just to build this church. Our purpose is to build the kingdom of God. I believe that one of these days, he and I are going to have to answer the question, where is your fruit? And I want us to be able to look and just see a multitude of people and say, there's the fruit. There's the fruit. That's what we were for. It was all about building the kingdom. It was not about building the church. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 15, that we must grow up into Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, if you're around me often and you're in church and you have an opportunity to talk to me, you'll hear me say something like this. I don't want you to just show up. I want you to grow up. We need people that are willing to grow up in Christ. Paul said we need to grow up into Christ Jesus. We don't need to just show up. We got too many folks just showing up and not enough folks growing up. We need some grown-up folks in the church. And I'm not talking about just age. I'm talking about people that are matured in the spirit and are willing to stand firm on what God has given them to do and know their purpose in life and know what God has called them to do. We just have too many people showing up. Listen, until you grow up, you'll always be getting up. The enemy of your soul will keep you beat down, and you'll be getting up one step at a time. Every time you get two steps forward, the enemy's going to knock you back a step. You got to grow up where you don't have to always get up. See, if you will just grow up, the enemy will not be able to, because you've gone past all of those things. You won't have to worry. I believe it's time that we either put up or shut up. I believe it's time that we get up and we lift up and we bring other people with us. We get prayed up and we pay up. And you need to realize that you are the head and not the tail. You are not what the enemy has told you you are. It's time that you realize that you have a purpose in life, and God has anointed you and he's called you. He's appointed you for such a time as this, and the appointed time now is in the church. Whatever we're going to do, we need to be doing it now. You know, you can sit around and do nothing, and you know what you'll always have? Nothing. You got to realize that it's time that we quit fighting these same old battles over and over and over. We don't need to be. Let me tell you, the real battle that you have to fight is not where you are today versus where you were yesterday. How many of you know we do that in the church all the time? We look at where we've been. And then we look at where we are. That's not the real battle you got to fight. The real battle that you have to fight is where you are today versus where you can be tomorrow. That's the important thing. I'm not going to stay where I am today, and I'm certainly not going to go back to yesterday. I'm going to move forward. How many of you know, James said, you need to put those things that are behind you and press on to the high call of God set before you. It's time you and I recognize the fact that God has some things set before us, but we got to get to that dimension before we can enjoy them. We got to be able to go to that place. We got to leave those things that are behind us. We got to press on to the high call of God set before us. You know, I don't want you to fight old battles. I want you to realize that when you fight a battle, you need to take the spoil. See, there was a time when Israel would go and fight a battle, and God would say, you can fight the battle, but you can't take the spoil. I don't want anything to taint you. I don't want anything to be in your life that come from a foreign people. So go ahead, fight the battle. Go ahead and destroy, but do not take the spoil. And then there came a time God said, okay, you can fight the battle, but be sure and take the spoil. He said, I want you, if you're going to, listen, if the battle's not worth it, don't fight it. If the battle's not worth it, just don't fight it. You don't need to be fighting a battle if you're not going to get the spoil. I believe that we fight spiritual battles over and over and over, and we're not getting the spoil of it. Listen, let me tell you something. If I'm going to fight you, I'm going to try to win. If I win, I want a prize. Amen? I mean, think about it. That's what Paul said. If you're going to run a race, run it to win. If you win, you're going to get a prize. Only one's going to get the prize. I don't know about you, but don't get my way. I'm after the prize. I believe that God wants us to take the spoil, and the spoil is in the world. From the time of John the Baptist, even until today, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Oh, listen, we want a goody-two-shoes our way into heaven, and it's not going to work. You're going to have to roll up your sleeve. You're going to have to get ready for battle. There'll come a time when you'll understand that this thing is not just given to you. The blood of Jesus Christ covers you, but it doesn't give you anything except eternal life. We're going to have battles. We're going to have to go through some things. We're going to have things that will upset the apple cart. But you and I need to recognize the fact that God has already paid the price, and you and I can win the battle. But if we win the battle, we're going to take the spoil. I believe that in the church that we're always reflecting instead of expecting. We reflect. We reflect. You know, Paul said, I see as though I look through a glass darkly. What he's saying is, I see as though I look in a mirror. I see a reflection. And so we in the church have become reflectious people. We look for a reflection. It's time you and I begin to expect something we don't see. It's time you and I say there's more out there than what I can possibly imagine. I believe that God has prepared for us things that we can't see, we can't hear, and even the heart can't even comprehend. I believe that God has prepared that kind of stuff for us. We're always reflecting. We need to be expecting. And as long as we reflect, we will not expect. How many of you know that we used to, they still do, when a woman is expecting, you never hear of a pregnant woman being referred to as, here's a woman that is reflecting. No, here's a woman that is expecting. She is expecting something. Something is going to be birthed. And as long as we're reflecting, we're not going to birth anything. And I believe that you and I need to get to that place that we can expect instead of reflect. We don't need to be looking back. We need to be looking forward. I'm telling you, this is the way it is. I visited so many people when they'd have families when they'd have a new baby, and do you know what? I've never talked to a new mom and say, you know, I just remember when I was in the middle of that pain. I remember carrying that baby, you know, and it was hot. I couldn't sleep. I'd waller all over everything. I'd walk around, you know. They were not reflecting. They were always expecting. And they'd look at those little hands and those little feet, and they'd touch them. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Touch those little hands and those little feet, and they'd say, wow, I wonder if these are the hands of a surgeon. I'm expecting. Is it going to be a doctor? Is it going to be a lawyer? Is it going to be a school teacher? What are they going to be? See, that's expecting. We're looking to the future. We're expecting. And she's never, ever reflecting over. Oh, she's looking forward. I wonder if she's going to be a nurse. I wonder all these kind of things. I'm expecting something that I cannot see. I believe God is going to birth something in. Go to church. I believe as long as we recognize that we're expecting, we're not reflecting. We start expecting this morning. I believe that you're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, you're going to birth out something. God's going to bless you. And you're going to birth out something. I believe God's getting ready to birth out and to go to church. The greatest weapon that the enemy uses in the church now, not in the world, but the greatest weapon that the enemy uses in the church is complacency. I believe that that Satan would take you would take you back as long as you're willing to go back. But if you ever reach that place that you're not willing to go back, then he'd say, "Okay, I'll just keep you where you are. I just don't want you to get I don't want you to get excited and be able to go to a place that you've not gone. I want you to be complacent." He'll just try to make you satisfied. You know, see what he'll do. God, he knows that God always asks you to do the impossible. And so when he makes you think about what God has called you to do or what God is going to give you, and he's going to say, "That's just too hard. Won't you stay where you are? After all, you're doing pretty good. Things are going well. Things are fair. So just stay where you are." It's complacency. If it's out of our natural reach, then it's hard for us to grab a hold of. One of my favorite sayings is, God never puts your dreams in your hands, but he always puts them within your reach. He always gets them to where you can reach out. The journey where God wants to take you will seem so difficult that the enemy will talk you into just staying where you are. I want you to look at somebody and say, "Don't stay where you are. You know you're not happy there. You know that you need to be doing something else. You know that God's given you more. You're not happy doing what you're doing. You know you're not." Come on, say, "You're not happy there." Come on, you know you're not. We need to recognize that God has given you more than that, and you don't need to stay where you are. That's the enemy telling you to stay where you are. God says, "Move forward and go to the next level and have more and do more." And God is moving on us this morning to get out of that place where we are and move where he wants us to be. God has a purpose for you. I believe that. How many of you believe God has a purpose? That's great. Look at somebody and say, "God has a purpose for you." God has a, and it's not where you are. You won't receive your purpose where you are. What's this? God wants you to be content, not complacent. He wants you. Paul talked about it. Paul said in Philippians 5, he's learned to be content. But in 3:13, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, press on to those things which are ahead of me." In other words, it's okay for you to be content, but you don't want to be complacent. Complacency will not get you anywhere. Listen, it's time we put those things behind us, and it's time that we stand side by side. You know, I would love to see us so united, not just go to church, but every Christian church in the world today, that we would lock arms and start marching. We would lock arms and start marching. Do you know when we lock arms, the enemy may knock one of us down, but there's one on each side holding him up. Come on, we're going. Don't you get up from there. We got to go from here. We're not going to stay here. I want us to lock arms, and I want us to fight and keep on fighting until we win the battle. It's time that the church realize that we're in this thing together. It's not just go to church. It's the church in general. It's the body of Christ, and we need to lock arms and begin to march and know that God is with us, and we're going to march to the victory, and we're not going to let the enemy hold us back. He's not going to take our ground, and he's not going to slow us down. If you ever become satisfied in the Spirit, you'll quit growing in the Spirit. If you ever become, how many of you ever thought, "Well, you know what, I'm doing pretty good"? Look out. Look out. That's when the enemy's going to attack you. Listen, if you become satisfied in the Spirit, you'll quit growing in the Spirit. Hey, listen, how many of you know growing up's not easy? Getting old's not easy either. I'm going to tell you, growing up's hard, and getting old's not for wimps. I mean, you hurt all over all the time. I told Ron, I said, "You know, you hurt when you move. I hurt when I think about moving." So, you know, it's hard, it's difficult to get old. See, growing up is not easy, because anytime you grow up, listen to this, church, anytime you grow up, you have to. You have to face change. Anytime you grow up, you've got to change. Growing up's a constant change. Growing up's if what you have been doing would take you where you want to go, then you would already be there. Why try to go anywhere else? You would already have everything that you want. Listen, I'm going to give you a nugget this morning. We never change what we're willing to tolerate. We never change what we're willing to tolerate. I believe a lot of us are tolerating things that God's trying to get out of our lives. And if we're willing to tolerate them, we'll never change. We never change those things that we're willing to tolerate. If you have a choice, you can live like you've been living, or you can decide that you're not willing to tolerate it any longer. You know what? I would this morning that every one of us, including myself, would go through it. We would take inventory of our lives, and we'd see where we are. And we'd see that the things that we've been doing is doing nothing but destroying us. And we'd say, I'm not going to tolerate this any longer. God has something better for me. I'm not going to tolerate this. I'm going to have to move away from this. I'm going to have to grow up. Yes, I know it's going to be a constant change, and I know it's going to be uncomfortable, and I know that I'm going to have to buy bigger britches. But I don't care. I'm not willing to tolerate this any longer. I'm not willing to live the way that I've been living. I'm not willing to let the enemy take me through what he's been taking me through. And I'm not going to tolerate it. Listen, I've got good news for you this morning. You don't have to. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Tell the devil he's a lie, that you're not going to tolerate this any longer, that you're going to move forward and you're not going to be the person that you were yesterday. I believe God is wanting us to move forward in the ministry, forward in the Spirit. John the Baptizer said in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. We quote that scripture like it's our decrease that brings increase to God. Listen, we got it backwards again. It's his increase that causes us to decrease. It's his increase. You cannot decrease until he increases. It's called the law of displacement. I can take a bottle of water or a glass of water. I wish I had one. And I can put something in it. And if I put something in it, something has to come out of the glass. Are you with me? If I pour Coke into a glass of water, something has to come out. It's called the law of displacement. So we got to realize that in order for him us to decrease, he's got to increase in us. You know, it's hard for us to understand that when Jesus is increased in us, some of us has got to get out of us. If he's going to fill you up, all of you's got to get out. Are you with me, church? In other words, we got to realize that if we plan to go as far as God wants us to go, we're going to have to practice the law of displacement, and we're going to have to let more of him in so more of us will go out. How many of you ever wanted to get some stuff out of you? The answer is not Pepto-Bismol or any of that. When you first get saved, how many of you remember when you got saved? Come on, I'm finishing up here. I mean, when you first got saved, you know what? You begin to think of all those things that you wanted to quit doing. Come on, because you thought you'd be a better Christian. So you got rid of all the stuff that you didn't like. And when you grow up in Christ, he gets rid of all the stuff he don't like. So there's not much of you left. Come on. It's all about him. Are you there with me? Because see, we want to get rid of all of that stuff that the church don't like. And how many of you know that there's some things in the church that God don't like? And so what we do is we get rid of all the stuff that we don't like, and then when he begins to minister to us, he gets rid of all the things that he don't like. The things that you don't like are those things that are not acceptable in the church. Can I tell you, the church has really made us think differently. And what we do is we take someone else's opinion and we start saying, this is the way we need to live. When we should get in that Bible and find out how God wants us to live. Find out what God wants us to get rid of, not what the church wants us to get rid of. The things that God don't like are those things that are not acceptable to the kingdom. See, I'm going to tell you something. God was never church-minded. It's going to come as a shock to you. God was never church-minded. God was kingdom-minded. It was all about the kingdom. And if he said, this is the way I'm going to operate, then I believe that's the way the church needs to operate. God wants us to operate kingdom-minded. Listen, he was kingdom-minded. We need to be kingdom-minded. So, and we've become so much church-minded, we've become so church-minded that we can't do the kingdom any good. We got to get out of this. Something else that I've learned about God. I love this. You can't necessarily talk to God about the things you want to talk about. I've learned in my prayer time, the things I won't talk about, God don't want to talk about. You know, I won't talk about something somebody else is doing. He said, no, I won't talk about what you're doing. Are y'all there? I mean, you know, I want to talk about all these things that I'm not doing. You know, I want to get in your playpen and talk about all the things you're doing. God said, no, I'm not worried about them right now. I'm worried about you. You need more help than they do. Come on, God wants to talk about those things that's going to benefit you. Let me tell you, let me give you a little prayer nugget, can I? The next time you go to prayer, you get by yourself, you're not thinking about 1,000 different things at one time. Just say, Lord, what would you like to talk about this morning? Lord, what would you like to talk about this afternoon? Talk to me. Speak to my spirit, Lord. Let's talk man to man. Tell me what you would like to talk about. But get ready, because he'll probably do that. And you won't have a good conversation. You'll say, what in the world was I thinking? Oh, I know I wasn't thinking. I should never ask him that. Listen, maybe you're wanting to talk to him about someone in your class, someone in your work, someone here, someone there. And God said, no, I won't talk about you. Why are you not tithing? Wait a minute. I don't want to talk about that now. I won't talk about... No, let's talk about you. Are you guys with me? In other words, when you talk to God, let God talk about what... He's not going to talk about the things you want to talk about. Listen, I believe that you may want to talk to him about people. God says, I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about you. God loves you, and he's worried about... God wants is an individual God, and he wants to get you where he wants you. Listen, last point. Prayer always brings about purpose. And purpose always brings about a change. Purpose always brings about a change. And if I'm going to bring about a change, then I'm going to have to confront myself. How many of you know that the hardest person to confront is yourself? We have too many people become so accustomed to lying to themselves that they believe it. We just believe it. But we've got to confront ourselves. I've got to confront myself. You've got to confront yourself. I've got to get to know me. Listen, self-knowledge is more important than task knowledge. Self-knowledge is more important than task knowledge. If you don't understand yourself, you'll never understand your purpose. You must understand yourself, and you must have a purpose. How many of you know that you've got to understand your purpose? If you don't understand your purpose, abuse is inevitable. Abuse is inevitable if you don't understand your purpose. I want to kind of share a story with you in closing this morning about this rich merchant. And this rich merchant went to the guru to get greater spiritual understanding. And after talking to the guru, he said, I want you to go and sell everything that you have. Everything but your loincloth. And I want you to beg for your daily need. And the rest of the time, I just want you to meditate. And the rich merchant did as the guru told him. He goes and he sells everything that he has except his loincloth. And he begins to meditate day and night, day and night, day and night. And there came a time that he needed to wash his loincloth. So he washed his loincloth and he laid it on the rocks to dry. And while the loincloth was drying, the rats ate it. So he had to beg for another loincloth. And they ate that. So he begged for another one and a cat. to kill the rat that ate his loincloth. And then he had to beg for a cow to get the milk to feed the cat to kill the rat that ate his loincloth. And then he had to pray for hay to feed the cow that gave the milk to feed the cat to kill the rat that ate his loincloth. And then he had to pay for land to grow the hay to feed the cow who gave the milk to feed the cat to kill the rat that ate his loincloth. And then he had to beg for laborers to work the field to get the hay to feed the cow who gave the milk to feed the cat to kill the rats who ate his loincloth. And then after a while, the guru come back. And he looked and he said, I thought I told you to sell everything you had and beg for your daily provision. And he said, all that you see was for the purpose of saving my loincloth. Purpose will take you further than you thought you could go. Will give you more than you thought you could have. What we need this morning is not a great spiritual revelation. We need a purpose in life. We need a purpose in life. I believe that if you and I had a purpose this morning, we would not have to face the things that we have to face. Because you got to understand that the purpose in your life, if you don't have a purpose in your life, you will abuse your life. If you don't understand your purpose, it will abuse it. Listen, a drug addict on the street didn't go to his guidance counselor in the second grade and say, when I get 17, I'm going to be hung up on drugs. A little girl in kindergarten didn't go say, hey, by the time I'm 15, I want to be pregnant. No. Someone did not awaken them to their purpose. You have a purpose in life. Are y'all with me this morning, church? You have a purpose in life. And God wants to awaken you to your purpose so you don't abuse your life. You know what? I believe that I've spent my whole life, I've spent over 45 years preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't ever plan on doing anything else. But can I tell you this? That was my purpose in life. I know that I was called to preach. I may not be the most eloquent or may not be the most dynamic, but one thing about it, I'm going to preach the Word of God. It's going to be truth, and I hope that it will bring you to that place. You have a purpose. I want you to look at somebody and say, you have a purpose. You have a purpose in life. Awaken. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on. Say, awaken. Awaken. Hark. Awaken. You have a purpose. Stand up with me. You have a purpose in life. And you need to be awakened to that. I pray that Go To Church will be awakened to its purpose. I pray that we'll be awakened to our purpose. We have a purpose, and it's to make disciples. We have a purpose to go into the world, preach the gospel, that we have disciples to distribute that gospel. Listen, church, I believe you have a purpose. I believe God has called you for a reason. And I believe that someone was awakened this morning and your purpose was made real to you. You've realized what your purpose is this morning. Maybe the Lord has challenged you to find your purpose. Maybe the Lord has said to you this morning, you don't have to live this way any longer. I have something much greater for you. I'm going to open up the front. I'm going to ask our leaders to come down, our pastors and our leaders, and I want you to come right now. And if the Lord has ministered to you and you want to be awakened to your purpose, or if the Lord has made you realize that you're not where you need to be and your purpose is not being fulfilled, I want you to come right now in Jesus Christ. Come. We're willing. We want to pray with you. We want to be a part of your life, and we want to minister to you. As they begin to play, I want you to just come in Jesus' name that we'll be able to minister to you. That's it. All over the building. Just come. Don't wait for somebody else. Just come.